Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We begin the broadcast today with a question that comes up so often on the show, and that has to do with Genesis chapter 6. In my creation answer book, I actually deal with this question, and again, I do so because it's something that I'm finding out over time is fairly persuasively communicated in Christian circles, and it is fairly pervasive as well. This whole idea from, I think, a very faulty reading of Genesis chapter 6, that the sons of God were fallen angels or demons who cohabited with women and had offspring. And I've suggested many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast that this is an interjection of pagan mythology on a biblical worldview. And the reason I say this, and I point this out in my entry in the Creation Answer Book, is that the notion that demons can produce real bodies and have real sex with real women would first and foremost invalidate Jesus' argument for the authenticity of his resurrection. Now, Jesus, of course, assured his disciples that a ghost or a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. If indeed a demon could produce flesh and bones, the argument of Christ would not only be flawed, but it would be misleading. In fact, it might be logically argued that the disciples did not see the post-resurrection appearances of Christ, but rather a demon masquerading as the resurrected Christ. That's my first objection, but I have others. Demons are non-sexual, non-physical beings, and therefore they are incapable of having sexual relations and producing physical offspring. To say that demons can create bodies with DNA and fertile sperm is to say that demons have creative power, which is an exclusively divine prerogative. Moreover, if demons could have sex with women in ancient times, we'd have no assurance that they could not do so in modern times. And for that matter, we would have no guarantee that the people we encounter every day are fully human. So while a biblical worldview does allow for fallen angels to possess unsaved human beings, it does not support the notion that a demon-possessed person can produce offspring that are part demon, part human. Why? Because Genesis 1 makes it clear that all of God's living creations are designed to reproduce according to their own kinds. One final point, and that is the mutant theory creates serious questions pertaining to the spiritual accountability of these hypothetical demon humans and their relation to humanity's redemption. We have no biblical way of determining what category the demon humans would fit into and whether they would be judged as angels or as men, or more significantly, whether they might even be among those for whom Christ died. So the idea, as I've said before, is an interjection of pagan mythology on a biblical worldview, and it's all because people do not recognize that words and phrases don't always have to mean the exact same thing. The context determines the meaning. And the most apt way of illustrating that is the word God. The word God is applied to Satan. And yet we know that though the Bible uses the word God with respect to Satan, as in the God of this world. It in no way suggests that Satan is God from the standpoint of his ontology. Indeed, God creates, Satan is but a creation of God. The Bible also uses the word God with respect to humans. In other words, there are men said to be gods in the Scripture, and the meaning, of course, is not, again, that they are by nature God. The meaning is that they are God's representatives to the people. So we always have to look at context to determine the meaning of a word or a phrase. And obviously, the context in Genesis chapter 6 is judgment on humanity, not on some hybrid between demons and humans. So again, this is part and parcel of learning to read the Bible for all it's worth. And if we don't know how to do that aptly, we will come up with all kinds of nonsense in terms of what we communicate. In fact, even worse, we'll start communicating that which is directly opposed to a Christian worldview, all the while intending to be thoroughly Christian and missing the meaning of doing just that. A lot of you hanging on, we'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Anthony, Las Vegas, Nevada, listening on the web. Hi, Anthony.
Hi, Hank. A quick comment. I just want to say I cannot tell you what you and your ministry has meant to me. I was in the homosexual lifestyle for years, and I got a hold of your book, The Apocalypse Code, because I was raised in the Word Faith movement, and it didn't make sense to me. I got a hold of your book, started listening to you, and I've been recovering now for 20 years thanks to you and your ministry.
Oh, wow.
Thank you so much, Hank. My question relates to Matthew 19. The context of it is Jesus talking to the Pharisees about divorce, and he talks about the people that are married, as well as the eunuchs, who I believe Jesus says something about not marrying. Now, my question is that, you know, still after 20 years, even though, you know, every year it just gets better and better for me, you know, I am still attracted to males, yet, you know, I don't act on it. And my question is, will those feelings go away? And the eunuchs, is Jesus talking about people like myself that will never marry? So I'm a little confused about this passage.
Well, first of all, the feeling may never go away. We can't answer that categorically. I do know this, that you have the Holy Spirit residing within you, and He is daily conforming you to the image of Christ. So you're going to become more and more like Christ. But there are people that have certain proclivities. There are people that have a proclivity, for example, towards alcohol. And that proclivity never leaves them, and therefore it is something to guard against. Because, again, if you imbibe too much alcohol, you're going to be in an altered state of consciousness, and it's bad psychologically as well as physiologically. So you have a besetting sin that you know about and that you recognize and that you must always be on guard against. It may very well be, however, that as you go through this transformational process, that there'll be a time that you are attracted to females. I can't answer that question, but I can commend you on taking your subjective feelings and subjecting them to what the Bible says. You're saying, I don't care what my feelings are, what my proclivities are, I care what the Word of God says, and therefore I recognize I'm a sinner, I'm willing to repent of my sin and turn towards Jesus Christ and have Him transform me day by day. The text in question, however, specifically, Jesus is saying not everyone can accept this word about better not to marry, but only those to whom it has been given. And then he says, for some are eunuchs because they were born that way. The second category are others are made that way by men. And you might think in this context to Eastern usage where you have someone who is made a eunuch and then put in charge of a harem. So there are contexts in which men make other men into eunuchs. And then Jesus says there's a third category, and he says, and others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it. Now, typologically, this is a call for singleness for the sake of the kingdom, and it has a precedent. You can go to Isaiah chapter 56. It's in the early part of that chapter and read about this from a typological perspective. In other words, someone that's set apart for the glory of God who wants to devote themselves to kingdom work, like the Apostle Paul, who's the apostle to the Gentiles. He is set apart in a specific way to reach out to people. So he's commissioned, and therefore he's not encumbered by marriage. So those three categories exist in the passage. One is because that's the way they were born. The other is because humans have made them that way. And the third is you're voluntarily setting yourself apart for service to the kingdom.
Wonderful. Thank you so much, Hank. I love you so much. I love your ministry. Please keep up the great work and don't ever back down.
Well, thank you so much for the encouragement. You cannot know what it's meant to me today.
God bless you.
God bless you as well. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers. Stay tuned for that.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our callers. Next up is Rich. He's listening in Denver, Colorado on the web. Hi, Rich.
Hello. Thanks for taking my call, Hank. My question's around Revelation 21, the New Jerusalem.
Yeah.
And I'm just curious to get your overall feedback. It goes into great detail to the actual physical dimensions, et cetera. How much of this is symbolic and how much is physical? And I'd like to hear your take on it.
Yeah, well, very clearly, this passage in Revelation chapter 21 is not about what heaven looks like, but rather about what heaven is like. And the symbolism is very rich, including the symbolism of 144 cubits and the streets of gold and the foundations of the city walls and so forth. So it has very significant symbolic meaning, and that symbolic meaning is not arbitrary. To understand the symbolism, you have to have a grasp of particularly the Old Testament. So this is not at all a way to understand what heaven actually looks like, as though it has physical streets of gold or it's a perfect cube, but rather it is to communicate what heaven is like. And the same thing would be true if you went to Revelation chapter 1, where you have a vision that John has of Jesus Christ. That vision of Jesus Christ, which he has on the Lord's Day and where he's in the Spirit, is a vision not of what Jesus looks like, but is like, because we know that Jesus does not literally have a tongue that looks like a sword. So this, again, is symbolism, but the symbolism is not simply random, but it is deeply rooted in the thesaurus of the Old Testament.
Great. That's kind of what I figured, and I understand.
And I'm glad you do, because there are so many people that read Revelation chapter 21. I mean, there are whole books that are kind of based on Revelation chapter 21, in which people take this in a wooden literalistic fashion. And therefore they say, yeah, there's literally going to be streets of gold, and the new heaven and the new earth is of certain dimensions. So you can actually figure out exactly how many acres every single person has, because the text says that the angel measured the wall. It was 144 cubits thick by man's measurement, which the angel was using, and then tells us exactly how big the city is. The city was laid out like a square as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod, found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and high as it is long. So now people are calculating the exact size of the New Jerusalem based on this, not recognizing that there's rich symbolism. And again, it's not arbitrary. It's rooted in the thesaurus of the Old Testament.
Yeah, I really appreciate that. I went down a rat hole looking up the internet, and you're right. They started talking about dimensions of the earth and everything else, and just kind of want to get your perspective on it, and I appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. Let's go to Sarah. She's in Kansas. Hi, Sarah.
Hi, Hank. I was reading a book this morning about the Ten Commandments and how they should be carried out and treated within daily life. And one of the questions inside of the book that I don't have the answer for yet says, does the new covenant abolish the commandments?
No, the New Testament has an emphasis on grace, but the law remains our guide for living out the Christian life. So if you go through the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments, you find that they are completely appropriate today. In fact, the Fourth Commandment, which has to do with the Sabbath, is particularly apropos today because it points to Christ as the fulfillment of the type and shadow. And in Christ, we have our Sabbath rest. That is why Christians celebrate on Sunday, because it is the day in which our Lord rose from the grave. And so every Sunday, we are in effect celebrating the central theme of the Christian faith, Jesus Christ, in whom we have our Sabbath rest. And it's also pointing out that Jesus Christ redeemed us from the burden of the law because he lived the law perfectly for us. Now, Sarah, what that means is there are aspects of the law that no longer are in effect today. This doesn't have to do, though, with the Ten Commandments. It has to do with civil and ceremonial aspects of the law. For example, temple, priest, and sacrifice no longer avail today. And the reason is Jesus is the ultimate sacrificial lamb. And when he comes, you don't have to go back to those things that pointed towards him because you have the substance now in reality. The same thing is true, let's say, with respect to eating shellfish. You can eat shellfish today, if indeed it's good for you. The reason is because Jesus pointed out it's not that which goes into a man's mouth and out through his body that defiles him. It's that which proceeds out of the heart. And in saying that, Jesus declared all foods clean. So the civil and ceremonial aspects of the law no longer apply. But certainly the moral aspects of the law, such as what you find in the Ten Commandments, still is important today.
Well, thank you. Do you think my mother could ask a question?
Absolutely.
Here she is.
Hello, Mr. Hanegraaff. I don't really have a question. I have a comment for a previous broadcast where a man had called trying to use the Old Testament patriarchs as a condonement for polygamy,
yes,
adultery, and other sins. And you tap danced all over that theory. You answered him book, verse, and scripture, and all of that was very applicable. But I wanted to also add for anybody that was listening that God is able to fulfill the prophecies through the sinners and also the sins, just like when the Jewish council persecuted Christ and had him hung on the cross, that was a fulfillment of God's prophecy, but in no way a condonement for their actions.
Okay, I have a comment as well. Now I know how Sarah got to be so smart. She came by it naturally. Her mother. That's a very, very wise and astute comment. I appreciate it.
Oh, I really appreciate it. I hope my husband heard that.
Well, I'll tell you, you have a very special daughter. She's extraordinarily articulate.
Well, thank you. That was the best birthday present I could have ever had.
Well,
today.
Well, bless you. Thank you so much for calling me.
All right. Thank you.
Thank you, too.
All right.
Bye.
Bye. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Robert in Bellevue, Nebraska. Hi, Robert.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Doing well. Thank you.
I had a question about the Cambrian layer of the fossil record. I'm no expert on any of this, but I have an atheist friend of mine who seems to believe that some sort of rapid mutation accounts for the lack of transitional in the fossil record. And I was wondering what your take was on that, because it kind of left me a little stumped. I've seen the Cambrian explosion, and it was a beautiful piece of work, but I really couldn't come back to them, you know, in this regard. Can you enlighten me a little bit, please?
Yeah, I wrote about this in my book, The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution. And this is an idea that has become very, very popular. And the reason it has become popular is to explain away the lack of vertical transitional forms in the fossil record. It's typically referred to as punctuated equilibrium. And it's actually a regurgitation of Goldsmith's hopeful monster theory. It's the idea that a lizard lays an egg and out comes a bird fully formed with wings and tail feathers. Now, in current permutations of the idea, it's somewhat more sophisticated. But unfortunately, this is an idea that is being used to dupe even small children into believing that evolution is a fact. So here you have, well, we don't find the millions and millions, indeed billions of transitional forms that we'd expect to find in the fossil record. So here's an idea. Instead of millions or billions of transitional forms, there are quantum leaps in the fossil record. And in The Wonderful Egg, which is a book written for children, there's a mother dinosaur that lays an egg that hatches into the very first bird. And after growing up into a beautiful specimen replete with wings and feathers, it flies up into a tall tree and sings a happy song. Of course, the real tragedy is not that the little bird's song may well become a funeral dirge when it realizes it has no one with which to produce offspring. The real tragedy is that book is earned recommendation from the American Association for the Advancement of Science, the American Council on Education, the Association for Childhood Education International, and the like. So it's a baseless theory, but it is, of course, a theory that is motivated by the lack of vertical transitional forms in the fossil record. And it flies in the face of the science of genetics.
Wow. Well, thank you. I appreciate the way you answered that question. And if I could just say, maybe I think roughly about 2 years ago, I found your station, and I think I found your station in a nick of time. And I just want to thank you guys for everything that you do, because over the last 2 years, I've really learned a lot about what it is that I believe. And I just want to thank you guys again for loving, and I just want to love back. That's all. And teach you how to love back.
Well, bless you. And again, this show has been so encouraging for me today. The calls have been wonderful, and the comments have exhorted me to continue running the race. Bless you.
Well, thank you, sir.
You got it. Evening.
God bless.
And in my book, The Creation Answer Book, I have an entry on the Cambrian explosion, which is really biology's version of the Big Bang. And the Cambrian explosion has actually uprooted Darwin's tree of life, so it doesn't really help the evolutionists at all. It hurts the evolutionist position and renders evolution, from a biological perspective, untenable in an age of scientific enlightenment. Once again, I want to thank everybody for their encouragement, their exhortation, and appreciate those that stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially. Thank you so much. We'll see you next time on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.